Good morning, everyone. Tell me this is not the perfect day and it reminds you of heaven. Yeah? Absolutely a beautiful day, and I thank the Lord that he allowed us to waken up this morning and to have use of our faculties and limbs to come out and to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's good to see some of you. I know I was out the last couple of Sundays, but I was about my father's business, so I was not negligent in my worship, to say, okay? I want to ask for prayers for a couple of people that you do not know. Well, one of them you do. One is a lovely elderly couple by the name of Myrnie and Jim Gigliani. I believe that's their last name. They live in the same development as Harold and Adele and Shelley, and he had a fall, a serious fall between cars, and he had to go to the hospital. Now, why is that important for us to pray for him? One, because we should, but also because I'm trying to reach them with the gospel. At least I know that Harold and Adele have tried to do that, and I'm going to engage in that process and see if we can't see where they are spiritually. I don't know, but we'll find out. Also pray for a lady. She's a counselor. Her name is Roz. I don't know her last name. But she's had a rough life, like many people, right? You know, everyone goes through things, and she's dealing with some stuff. And that's part of what this lesson's about this morning. It's about regrets, because that's something that I think we all have struggled with in our lives, and Roz is struggling with it as well. And and we want to keep her in prayer. So I don't know her last name, but God knows, so just say Roz, Lord, and he'll know who you're talking about. And of course, keep our baby sister Sheila in prayer too. She has some insomnia, and so just keep her in prayer as she recovers and recuperates, and she'll be back with us shortly. You know, regret from the reading in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, you know, reading that passage, I began to think about what we deal with each and every day of our lives. Regret is one of those terms that, or emotions that, in our daily lives, to express something that we wish we could have done differently or better. You know, everyone has regrets. And for Christians, most of it came in our youth, right? We lived our lives in our youth as if though we were never going to die. We partied too much, perhaps in college or earlier. We took risks, some of which had lifelong consequences. And we were even disobedient to parents. I don't think there's a person in here who at one point in time or another was not disobedient to their parents, okay? But yeah, you know, we regret having done that. And then only after we get older do we realize, oh, they were right. And we try to teach that to our kids so that they don't have those regrets. I think we all can say that we've ignored wise counsel to our detriment at one point or another in our lives. Even as adults, we have regrets about decisions we've made, and we wonder if we could have done something different. You know, hindsight, as they say, is 20/20. It's always 20/20. But the passage that was read for your hearing concerning Lazarus and the rich man, both of whom died, but their fates were different. And that lesson is not about rich or poor. It's not about that. It is about compassion and about truth and character. You know, God gave us feelings of guilt and regret for a purpose. And we have to identify what is that purpose. If we ignore those feelings, though, we can easily and quickly find ourselves in a state of despondency, depression. We could even become angry. Our responses can end up being different and not appropriate to what we are dealing with. So feelings of guilt and regret have to be understood, and we could become slaves to sin in our conscience, and not realize it until it's too late, either in this life or the life thereafter. Unchecked regret can equal shame and a feeling of not feeling worthy of forgiveness. That's usually what it brings. So, do you have any regrets? The answer to that is yes. I think everyone here has regrets of some form or another. The real question, though, is what will you do with them? So let's look at regret. You know, I wish I had or hadn't. I would have if I had known. I should have. It's all woulda, coulda, shoulda. You know, when you think about the regrets, you spend more time perfecting that shot than spending time with family or with Christian friends. What about spending more time watching TV or reading magazines? How many of us have gone on these Netflix binges? Okay? When we knew that, well, we really could have spent that time doing something more valuable in our spiritual lives, reading the scriptures, having a Bible study, maybe calling the sick or the ill in the church. Spending more time making excuses, which we are very good at, than following instructions. You know, regret is a poison. It is a cancer, a lingering wound that without attention, and I emphasize that, without attention, will result in anguish, despair, and eventually death. Can make the labor of our lives much more severe and the load much more heavy. I use this expression where I talk about carrying baggage of life. That baggage in life is those regrets that you have not resolved. That's what those bags are. And you know what? We get used to it after a while. You carry a heavy bag for so long, you eventually no longer feel it. But it's still there. That weight is still there pressing upon your back. And the older you get, the more fragile your back gets, and eventually something's going to break. Regret is haunting. Kind of stays in your mind and messes with you. It's paralyzing and it's a plague to the mind. Grief, of course, usually accompanies regret. And the two seem to go hand in hand. Now, what do you do with regret and grief is important. Regret can lead to a lack of forgiveness for yourself. And this is very important because you expect to receive forgiveness from God. But yet you don't forgive yourself. How does that make sense? It also can cause you to try and compensate, overcompensate for past mistakes, which can lead to you being taken advantage of by people that sometimes are in your family. So this makes it easier for those to take advantage of you when you are straddled with regret and you have not resolved it. Remember, God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. You need to accept that. 100% accept that God has forgiven you. Therefore, you must forgive yourself. Some people say, though, hey, you know what? They don't have any regrets. It's in the past. There's nothing we can do about it. So why bother? You know, these kind of people are the kind of people that are quick to have their hearts wax cold over the things that they have done. They don't care. They tend to have this idea that, you know, it doesn't really matter and it'll be soon forgotten. But they don't realize the damage they're doing to their very souls. These are also the kind of people that are furthest away from God. And they can't bring themselves, okay, to accept responsibility for their actions. Nor can they find themselves to say with any sincerity that they're sorry for anything. They have an excuse for everything. They have no sincere desire to know God. We all got some family or somebody we know that's like that in our lives. or learn of the salvation that is within his Son. And I mean sincere. Sincerity, that means a call to action. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a, oh, I'm so sorry, and then do nothing. That, I submit to you, is insincere. You know, these are the people that are doomed in the Bible. Their souls are dark, and because they practice sin with no conscience. Many passages speak to this. Matthew 24:12, Galatians 5:19, Colossians 3:5 and following, Romans 1:18 and following, and so forth. These passages are available to you if you want me to supply them to you, and you can study them. But for those of us who do care, for those of us who care about ourselves, our family, and others, and most importantly, our relationship with God, there is not only a clear cure for regret, but a hope of redemption and fulfillment of that promise that is within our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can truly, truly achieve that peace and happiness that we long for in this life, and that we will most certainly have after it. This goes to the basis of our very existence, the foundation of our morals, and the means by which we achieve peace of mind based on the Word of God and the salvation that is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of the most common regrets. Everybody's got a regret. If I were to take that board over there and turn it, I thought about doing this for this lesson, but I thought it might take too much time, but we could all write something on that board about a regret that we might have. So what have you quit and now regret? Is it school? Did you start school and then you quit because of whatever reasons and now you regret it? What about a job? A job that sucked, but it paid well. Do you regret having quit that job before you got another one? What about family? Do you have regrets about family? And what about Christ and the church? Have you quit and then regretted it only to come back? Some don't come back. And of course, one of the biggest regrets I find in women particularly those mothers out there, is they have some regrets concerning their kids, raising their kids. And I want to tell you, you know what, motherhood is an important, you know what, we wouldn't exist if without you mothers. And you know what, you can tell us boys all you want, everything that you can try and tell us all the wisdom of life, and we will still be knuckleheads and not do what you say, okay? But don't you dare despair. We love you, and we will eventually come back around to understanding and appreciating what we were taught. You know, there are plenty of things in this that we can list, but the most common regrets fall into these categories here. You know, living a life of moral abandon. Well, I talked a little bit about that in the way that, you know, we were young. We did things that we should not have done, and we may have some regrets over those things. Relationships. This is big, because relationships is the core and the foundation of how we interact with one another, those interpersonal relationships that we have with one another. And not just with one another in the church, but those that are outside and those that we encounter at work and other circumstances. You know, those relationships where we have, somebody's got someone at work that you don't particularly care for. Maybe there's someone that you don't have anything in common with. But nevertheless, some regrets can develop as a result of these dysfunctional type of relationships. Likewise in family. It's a big one. You know, you have problems with people in the family that you have some regrets over, but they may not necessarily be regrets of having that relationship. They could be regrets of things that happened because of that relationship. Untimely action or inaction. You know, sometimes if you see something, they say, you see something, say something, in this world of terrorism that we live in. You know, sometimes if you see something or see someone doing something and then you say nothing because, oh, you don't want to get involved. Lots of regrets have occurred because of that, because that person could then end up having a tragedy that could have been prevented because you said something. So The big one is wasted time, though. We all have procrastinated at one time or another, and we regret it procrastinating. We worry about other people and not worry about those people that are right there in our lives. If you have a wife, a husband, a wife, and I've heard this before where a lady says, it was a young man who once said that, how can you put your husband in front of my kids or in front of the kids? Not knowing the Lord, that husband and wife team is sacred and solid, clean, they would cling to each other. And whatever happens to the kids, that husband and wife needs to stay together. There is no, I've seen this time and again, that mothers, they love their kids, I get it. But you never put those kids in front of your husband. Never. Those kids are grown, usually. They're going to do what they're going to do. But that husband and wife team is solid and sacred. So what about the character of all these regrets? What about, have you taken action to relieve yourself of that guilt? Is your grief a godly grief or is it a worldly grief? That's a valid question to ask yourself. Worldly grief does not induce a change of action. Maybe just a change of mind for a time, but it doesn't make you do anything. And it's a completely different thing. Worldly grief is built upon the concept that one is grieved because they got caught. Worldly grief is the grief that comes about because one's actions will result of them losing something, some advantage. I'm going to give you an example of this in a moment. Let's look at the man. I'm going to give you a real example because we don't have the kids in here, right? No kids, okay? Real example here of a man who, say, abuses his wife. What happens? A man abuses his wife, whether verbal or physical, what have you. The abuse takes place, and then he feels sorry for it immediately after. But why does he feel sorry for it? He doesn't feel sorry because he knows that what he did was wrong. No. He's thinking about the consequences of his actions. He's afraid that he will lose his wife or his freedom if he goes to jail or his possessions from a divorce. That's what he's really afraid of. That's worldly sorrow. This is why he will do it again. He's not grieved to the point of actual change. And this is the example of the epitome of worldly grief. It has nothing to do with the offense that took place or and being really, truly sorry for it in the sense of, you know what, I am going to go to therapy and I'm going to get something done. I'm going to go talk to the elders at church and have them counsel me because I have anger issues. No. It doesn't go that way. Worldly grief says, you know, oh, baby, I'm sorry. You know what? It never happened again. And then he'll do something trivially nice until she makes him angry again, and then he abuses her again. I think many of you have seen examples of that. But here's the cycle. The wife then now regrets marrying her husband. So that's a regret that she will have. And that grief, if it's not of a godly nature, will make her prone to lying, maybe about her whereabouts or what she's doing. It will then cause her to slander her husband to others. If it's not a godly grief, if it's a worldly grief, it may even cause her to go and commit adultery. Now, that's the next stage. The third stage is the kids are seeing this. They're watching all this. And what do the kids learn from this kind of regret and grief? Children of this dysfunctional relationship will see all of this and learn to do the same thing in some variation. Maybe not exactly like it happened with the parents, but it will happen with them. And then you end up with this thing generational. And this is how it happens. This is why we end up with these kinds of societies where we have poor people that are living the way that they're living without God. All this is without God. This is just the world. And this is what happens. And that's the kind of regret that will kill you. That's the kind of regret that will destroy whole families, lineages. The point is that worldly regrets breed all kinds of sin among everyone in and around the situation. You know, think about this. The prisons are full of people who are grieved because they got caught. What is the recidivism rate, right? Few of them are grieved to the point of actual change. That's why they end up back in there after they're done. That's why so many end up back in prison. So let's look at some lessons of regret in Scripture. Put it everything in context. Many throughout the Old Testament, the Jews, largely the theme across the entire Old Testament is the Jews' regret of disobedience to God. You see that in almost every account in Scripture in the Old Testament. The rich man regretted that he did not love others enough to help out. He ignored the poor and the downtrodden of society. You know, love is the nature of God. From 1 John 4:8, we know that whoever does not love, who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. Love is the greatest of Christian values. We know from 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is essential to relationships with God and man. You know, in Matthew 22:37-40, that's where Jesus told the man who inquired about the greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. The rich man regretted he did not love others because the poor man Lazarus was lying at his gate, covered with sores, okay, and the rich man stepped over and around him every day. Okay, just imagine for a moment, he comes out, gets ready to go to work. Lazarus is laying there at the gate. He steps over him, maybe even kicks him a little bit on the way out, keeps going, goes to work, makes all his money, comes home. Lazarus is still laying there. He steps over him again, you know, and walks into his mansion every day of his life. I call that a clue. He could have done something, and he didn't. The man even would have accepted the crumbs or the scraps off that man's table. Little things matter. I tell you know what? Me and Anita, I know we have a policy concerning feeding people, no matter who they are. If you know how you see those guys out there on the curb or at the exit ramps and various places with signs, "We'll work for food," okay? I actually respond to a lot of those when I have the time to do so. I will stop and say, "Oh, you hungry?" You know, and I'll engage them in a very brief conversation to understand where they are at. If they are of, let's say, dubious circumstances, I'll know that in a heartbeat. I know that in the first couple of seconds, and you will too, because you will know. But if they just say, "I'm hungry, you know, I just want a meal. I don't want, you know what, can you spare a dollar or two?" "No, I can't, but you know what, I will get you a meal, and we'll go to the nearest fast food joint that we can find, and then we will get them a meal. And then we will grab a newspaper." Well, back in the day, you had newspaper stands where you could pull a newspaper out, drop a couple of dollars in, right? And I'd strip everything out except the classifieds. And then we would give them that. I would go through that trouble. It takes about 10-15 minutes to do. And give them that shot. But then if I see them out there again, now I got some deeper questions. Okay? But that's something that's a little thing, something that's small, doesn't cost you a lot of time or money that you can do. And there may be an opportunity to save a soul in that process. So think about that. But the rich man regretted that he did not listen to Moses and the prophets. In Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature," this is verse 13, "and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So how you treat other people, God is watching. And how the rich man treated Lazarus, God saw all that. The rich man regretted that he had no relationship with God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. And if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture, all you got to do is go to the book. It's inspired of God and it's profitable for reproof, correction, learning, and righteousness, that the man of God may be competent. In some translation says complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If he had a relationship with God, then he would have not overlooked Lazarus and likely others during his life. He would have, if he had a relationship with God, he would not have ended up in that terrible place. Paul regretted his persecution of the church. You know, he took no interest in the pious attention shown by Stephen as the first martyr. Paul was there when Stephen was stoned to death. At the time, he was Saul, which is his Jewish name. And he engaged in the work of persecution. Paul regretted that after he obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he looked back. Can you imagine for a moment that you persecuted and you did all these terrible things. We all do that now anyway, a little bit, okay? But then you reflect back and you're like, oh, was that really me? I cannot believe I did those things. And that kind of regret is dangerous because Satan will play you on that. He will make you relent over and over and over what you did in the past. Wait a minute, hold it. But you obeyed the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to get to this in a moment, but you obeyed the gospel of Christ. You should not have any regrets at all. But Satan will play on your head in your head that way and make you feel like you are unworthy of forgiveness. Look at what you used to do, Paul. You persecuted the church. You threw men, women, and children in jail and left them to the Roman authorities, which you know the Roman authorities exacted exquisite punishment on Christians for all sorts of things. And they didn't care if it was a man or a woman or a child. But we're going to find that Paul, when his letter to Timothy, he had no more regrets because he knew that he did the work of the Lord throughout his life. Peter's regret, if you look at the regret between Peter, the Apostle Peter, and that of Judas Iscariot, they both had regret. Peter's regret, what did he do? He went back to the Lord. He wept bitterly, it says in the scriptures, because he knew that he had betrayed the Lord. But what did Judas Iscariot do? He went back to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and tried to give them the money back and all of that, and it didn't work out too well. And he was so racked with grief, he did what? He went and hanged himself. Lost forever. So one was a godly grief. The other was a worldly grief. So let's look at what godly sorrow is. And this lesson is going to be yours. I only got another slide or two left. Godly sorrow equals no regrets. God approves of grief leading to repentance. The only solution to regret and grief, only solution, is godly sorrow. And that always requires repentance. And often action as well. People without God do not have this option. How can you have godly sorrow when you don't know God? Right? Without having been saved through our Lord Jesus Christ, they are without hope. And their sins, with all their worldly regret, are just piling onto their unwashed souls until judgment. It is the most pitiful situation and hopeless condition in which to live. Godly sorrow with repentance will always be forgiven by God. It is Him who forgives our transgressions. It is, if our regret is as a result of an offense against another, we make the effort to make the apology, ask for the forgiveness, and whether that person forgives it or not, it ain't for them, it's for us. We pray about it and we move on. Keep on stepping, right? Forgiveness is another topic altogether, but remember that the one you really want forgiveness from is God, not man. If someone has a problem and they want to carry that baggage, you let them carry that baggage. Don't you dare pick that bags up and carry it for them. In Acts, let me read 1 Corinthians 3:14-15. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I encourage you to read that passage in 1 Corinthians and study it carefully, because it's talking about your acts and activities upon this earth. It's going to be tested on that day of judgment. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. In Acts 24:16, so I always take pains, and this should be every one of our attitudes, we always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. And Peter gives us some sound advice in 1 Peter 3. That's another one that I would encourage you to study. So, all that matters. Who you loved, who loved you, how you loved God. There will be times of regret that we will have throughout our lives. It's natural, okay? You're like, you know what? I had a brother come up to me just before a lesson. He thought about something that happened like weeks ago, and he apologized for it, and then I didn't think twice about it. But that tenderness of heart is the kind of heart that I admire the most, and the kind of heart that I think most of us actually have. You know, we're going to make mistakes, and occasionally we'll make a bad decision, but that's okay. But don't allow that regret to become a hangman's noose around your neck or Samsonite strapped to your back, carrying it around with you all the time. What we don't want is to let things that bother us to linger and to allow that regret to become a cancer of our minds. The only way that this can happen is through growing our relationship with God, living our lives with honor and integrity, which will result in that clear conscience that we yearn for. You can't change the past, okay? You can't change the past. Everything you've done, you know what? It's done. So why would you hold on to it? You do not have to be haunted by regret. Give it to God. And if you need to make amends, make that effort towards the amends. Do it and then enjoy life in Christ. Let it go. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12-16, I'll read this to you, and this lesson will be yours after a couple more bullets here. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And as Paul neared the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy in that message of what I call no regrets in 2 Timothy 4:5-8. So you take a look at that. If your life was nearing the end today, could you say the same? You know, grow in the Lord. In Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Turn those regrets into thanksgiving. Let your failures keep you humble. And as Jesus said during his crucifixion in John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And every day in your life, be about your Father's business. And don't worry about what other people think. You know, I thank you for your time in this, and I hope this lesson is something of value to you. Don't have regrets. Don't let stuff linger. Get it out. Talk about it. Get it over with and let it go. Because you can't change it. All you can do is try to fix it. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, there's an opportunity for you to do so at this time. We welcome you to come forward. If you want to know more about the Lord's church and what we believe and how we operate and what we do, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.